Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to consider another passage that is related to the birth of the Lord Jesus, one that we have already read in our observance of Advent in weeks past. And we're going to consider this morning just a portion of it. It is a lengthy passage, and we could not exhaust it in one sermon. But I do want us to consider it this morning for a few moments. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 20. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We will read verse 8 to verse 20. I would ask you, if you're physically able, to stand as a show of honor and respect for the Word of God written. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. This is the Word of God. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come before you in prayer, as we've done several times already in this worship service. And this should remind us of our complete dependence upon you. We are creatures, you are the Creator. We are finite, you are infinite. Inherently, we are sinful. You are holy, you are gracious and good, and in Christ you count us as just. So we come now asking to give us eyes to see and ears to hear truth, and to be conformed to the image of the one who came to this earth and lived a perfect life, and died in our place, and rose for our justification. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is a familiar text for us at Christmas time. As we've talked about, it does recount and record the proclamation of Jesus' birth to these shepherds who were out in the field. There is so much here that we will not exhaust it. We're not going to look at every detail, but I do want to consider just a limited portion this morning. Every year we read this, it's a temptation for us to just go through the motions and what we hear and what we read. We may not always see certain nuances. As I read this portion this past week or two, just something jumped out at me that I wanted to share with you this morning. Now, let's not forget this context of what is going on. Imagine you are out in this field with these shepherds. There were no city lights. There were no house lights other than lanterns or candles. There were no flashlights. Heaven forbid, I know it was hard, there were no cell phone lights. It was pitch black. And as these shepherds were only working off of the light that came from the stars and the moon, all of a sudden these angels appear, and the Shekinah glory of God appeared in front of them. They had the initial reaction that you and I would have, that the same reaction that Isaiah had, and that was one of great fear. You notice that there in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. God's glory, often as we read it in the Scripture, when God appears in such a display of glory, it results in fear gripping and filling the sinful creature. And that is what would have happened with us, because God's holiness, His light, shines on us and it shows up our sin more clearly. And these shepherds were no different. Their world is turned upside. They are gripped. They are filled with fear. And there are some things I want us to notice as we go through this text and we recount how they hear this message the night of Jesus' birth. And it is to bring everything into a focus for them. It is to give them a proper focus. We could call it a proper Christmas focus. Every year we hear messages, we seek to remind ourselves that Christmas is not about the gifts we give to one another. It's not about the Santa Claus, seeing Santa Claus, the elves, the Christmas carols, all of those things. They are traditions, they are things we enjoy, but Christmas is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take on flesh, to live a perfect life, to die a substitutionary death in order to save His people from their sins. That is Christmas. That is what Christmas is about. And although we could call this a proper Christmas focus, I believe as we look at this, and we're going to notice just simply three things that will help remind us of things that we can take from this message and apply to every day of our lives. That is the goal this morning. So I want us to notice three things from this text this morning. First, as we imagine ourselves out in this field with these shepherds, as we recount this historical event, I want you to notice the comforting message. They are gripped with fear. The angel appears before them, God's glory shines around them, and they are gripped with fear, and yet they receive a message of comfort. Notice with me there at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The natural, immediate reaction is fear, and yet the angel says, "Don't fear, fear not." Instead of being gripped with fear, he says, "I've got a message that is full of joy. You shouldn't fear. I'm not here to decimate you. I'm not here to bring you to judgment. I am here to proclaim a message of great joy for you and for all people." The word angel literally means messenger, one that comes with a message. The messenger of God brings a message from God. And the message from God is meant to result in joy, not only for these shepherds, but for all people, because it is a message of good news. It is a promise that was given in the Garden of Eden of a coming Redeemer. It came, you and I could trace it if we had time, to trace it how it came not only from the Garden of Eden, but it went through Noah, went through Abraham, went through Moses and the people of Israel, and comes to bring this part of it to pass where God finally sends His Son. And as I shared a moment ago, the natural reaction when God's glory appears to sinful man is to bring an awareness of sin. Beloved, the more you and I are aware of our sin,
and what we deserve at the hands of a holy God, the more it should grip us with fear. It is bad what we are in and of ourselves. It is evil. It is wicked. It is ungodly. And when you and I come to grips with that truth, we tremble, we fear, because we realize we have only merited eternal condemnation. And yet this is not a message where the angel says, "That's right, you should fear." He says, "Don't fear. This is good news I'm bringing you. This is a message that is meant to fill you with joy, and the good news is focused on the coming Savior." Notice what he says, "I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you this day is born a Savior." You can't save yourselves, but God is sending you a Savior. God is bringing to pass His promise. This glorious message is meant for their joy and their comfort. Beloved, that's what the gospel is. It is good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is meant to fill us with joy and with hope and with peace. And the reason you and I can yawn through the proclamation of the gospel, oftentimes, and the reason you and I can take such a nonchalant approach, if we're not careful, to the proclamation of the gospel is because we have forgotten what we've been saved from. We too easily get comfortable in our sin. We don't want to hear the law. We don't want to see how bad we truly are in and of ourselves. We want to hear messages that build us up. We want to hear messages that make us feel good about ourselves. We want to hear messages how God is going to bless us and do good things for us. But we lose sight of the fact of how glorious this is because we've forgotten what we were outside of Christ. And that's how we can come to church and we can read the Scripture, we can hear messages, and we can yawn through them and doze through them because we have forgotten who we are outside of Christ. That's why we need to be reminded, we need to read the law, is we have forgotten how holy God is and we've forgotten how sinful we are in and of ourselves. And when we come to grips again, afresh and anew, every day, when we hear the gospel, when we read God's word of who God is and who we are, then we're going to be captured again by the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the gospel of John where it says, "God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world." That's glorious. But you know why he said that? Because the world is already under condemnation. We have already sinned. We're already children of wrath. We come into this world fallen and wicked and sinful, deserving only wrath. But yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's glorious. It's good news where Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." I love where in Luke 12:32, Jesus says, "Fear not, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." To give you. Don't fear. God doesn't send Jesus to the cross and say, "Okay, I sent Jesus to the cross. Now you beg and you grovel and you try and you work and you earn and you beat yourself up. And maybe, just maybe, I'll throw you a morsel of grace." That's not the God of the Bible. He freely gives us the kingdom. He delights. It is His pleasure to give His children the kingdom. In Romans 8:32, it says that if God gave Christ for us, how will He not also freely give us all things? God is a God of abundant grace. Where sin abounded, the Bible says, God's grace superabounded. That's the God we love. That's the God who saved us. That's the God who sent Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says that the Spirit helps us understand the things freely given to us by God in Jesus Christ. And if you and I can say, "That's all good, Brother Ken, I've heard that. Come on, just get over with it. I got a luncheon to attend. I've got a family gathering to attend. Come on, I know all this stuff." Beloved, that just shows that we have become hard-hearted and passive to the truth of God. The gospel should grip us every day. And when it doesn't, we should be asking God to break our hearts again over our sin. The gospel is a comforting message, and it comforts us because we realize what we deserve. And yet God in His love and His grace and His mercy sent Jesus to be the substitute and the propitiation for us. So we see a comforting message. But next I want you to notice a confirming sign. A confirming sign. I don't want you to miss this, okay? The angel comes and brings a message. And then notice what transpires in verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" So we see not only a message of comfort, "Fear not, I bring you good news. It's going to result in great joy. There is a Savior that is born to you and all people." But notice, secondly, the confirming sign. "This will be a sign for you." It will confirm what I'm telling you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger in the city of David, that is Bethlehem. Now, what is unique is this. The angel does not say, "I'm the angel of God. I've appeared to you in light. You better listen to what I'm telling you. Look at what you see. Look at what you experience." And all these heavenly hosts come on and they're singing and praising God. The angel doesn't say, "Look around me. Look at what I'm telling you. Don't you see your experience?" He says, "This is the sign. Leave here. Go to Bethlehem, and you're going to find a baby. And he's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths." You know, babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths ordinarily. There were so many people in Bethlehem because of the census that Mary and Joseph couldn't find room in the inn. But can't you imagine there were probably others also in the same boat? If the city swelled with people, they couldn't find. So maybe there were other people not in the inn. Not only that, but it is potentially the truth that there were others that were having babies as well. So in other words, this is the point I want you to get. Now listen to what I'm about to say. In and of itself, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger was nothing absolutely miraculous and extraordinarily done in and of itself. The extraordinary, the miraculous, the sign was occurring before their eyes, was it not? They're out in the dark field, the angel appears, the message comes, the heavenly hosts are there. It's a mighty sign. And the angel says, "You want to know the truth? Go and find the baby." Now, I find this fascinating. You know why I find it fascinating? Because if you and I are not careful, we're always looking for the miraculous. We're always looking for the extraordinary. You turn on any television preacher, and what do you typically see? You see them walking along, touching people, they fall down, and I've seen preachers take their jackets off and sling them across, and people on the first five pews fall over, and all these things. They're blowing on people and falling over, touching people, and they're talking about raising the dead and all the miracles they've done. And then we see even churches doing things that are supposedly, "God's doing a mighty work. He's doing an exciting work. He's doing a great work. Oh, come be part of this mighty swelling work." And the angel tells the shepherds, I'm just sending you to something ordinary. It's ordinary. And that got my attention. Because the angel doesn't say, I'm sending you to something that is going to be wowing to you. I'm sending something to you that everybody around there could be a part of and miss it. Because the truth hasn't dawned on them. A message came to them, and they were to obey the message. Now, if we had the time, we could go through all of the Scripture, and we could see how so much stress is put on the preaching of the message and the hearing of the message. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul talked about these Ephesians having faith after they heard a message. That same truth is repeated in Ephesians 4:21. But I do want you to notice one text with me. Look over at Colossians chapter 1 just a moment. I'm going to give you a few other references, but I do want you to read this with me. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few verses. We're not going to take the whole context, but let's just notice this. Colossians 1. Look beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Now notice what he's about to say. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now look over it a little bit later in that same chapter. Look at verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, in that one chapter, you see the stress on hearing a message and believing. It wasn't on a miraculous sign. It wasn't on something extraordinary. It was a message that was brought to the people. They heard it and they believed because the message was attended to by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see the emphasis is on preaching. You can look at 1 Thessalonians 2. You can look at Romans 10. You can look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. They all stress the ministry that God has placed, the emphasis He has placed on a message being delivered. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2? In every season, in season and out of season, he said what? Preach the word. Preach the word. Bring the word. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in the Great Commission? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Take the word. Baptize. He didn't say, go work miraculous things. Blow on people. Touch people. Bring all the rigmarole. Every time Jesus did that stuff, the Pharisees saw it and either denied it or tried to attribute it to Satan. That's why I read Matthew earlier. They just saw him heal a man. They say he does that by the power of the devil. Remember when he raised Lazarus? Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He's in a tomb. And they said, not only do we have to kill Jesus, now we have to kill Lazarus. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. A miraculous work, even a miracle of Jesus, that isn't attended by the ministry of the Spirit to give somebody life, profits absolutely nothing. Because the Pharisees saw it over and over and over. And instead of them repenting and believing, they wanted to kill him. He healed people on the Sabbath. And it wasn't, gosh, what is going on among us? They said, he did this on the Sabbath. We got to kill him. Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. Do they repent? Nope, he does that by the power of the devil. He raises Lazarus. Do they repent? Nope. We got to kill Lazarus. And yet, when a message is proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit attends that, what happens? Life. Life. Beloved, the point I'm trying to simply make is this. And Jesus said it, an evil and wicked generation always seeks a sign. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that in the great tribulation, he said, even if it were possible, the elect would be led astray by miracles. If it were possible. Just because there is a miraculous sign doesn't guarantee a result. It takes the power of the Spirit working in the heart. And God has sovereignly chosen to do that through the preaching of the Word. That's why I will never, by God's grace, worry about trying to entertain and bring light shows and laser shows and fog shows and Christian mimes and everything else that is meant to draw a crowd. God's chosen to save by the preaching of the Word. And He chose a non-extraordinary, non-miraculous sign. The angels didn't say, look at us. They said, go see. You're going to find a sign. It's going to be a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. Thirdly, lastly, we see a resulting mission. We see a resulting mission. Now look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I love this, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known, notice this, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So let's notice the resulting mission. The angel appears, gives them a message. He promises them a sign. And then they do what would be natural. They go see. I love what it says. It doesn't say that they stood around going, wow, did we experience? Was that not the greatest thing we ever experienced in our lives? We don't see that. What happens? They said, we've got to go over and see this thing that has been told to us. We've been given this great message, and now we must go over and see. Don't miss this. The focus is on Jesus and His birth and not the experience of the shepherds. The focus, the emphasis of the shepherds is the sign of the birth of Jesus. It is not what they just saw and the lights and the heavenly host and the angel. Everything is about the promise of God. When they saw the Lord, it says, verse 17, when they saw it, they saw the child. Notice this. They made known what? The saying that had been told them concerning this child. They went and told everybody the message that had been given them. They didn't tell them about their experience. They didn't go on a tour to say, God appeared to me. I died and went to heaven 10 days, or I died and went to hell 10 days, and God raised me back up. Oh, let me tell you what God told me. Let me tell you the experience I had. No, it was the promise of a message. So they had a message given to them. Notice verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had what? Heard. Now, yes, the emphasis is on is seen. They had seen this great sight, but the emphasis primarily is on what they heard. They heard a message. They were promised a sign. They went, they saw the sign, then they told everybody the message they had. And then they glorified God for all they heard. All they heard. Beloved, the point is the message was all about Christ. The emphasis was not them. It was Christ. The natural reaction was not to tell everybody how God had blessed them, how God had done great things for them, how God had raised them up, how God had chosen them. It was on the promise of Jesus. You remember Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well in John 4? We went through that a few years back. But at that encounter, after the woman comes to the realization that this man may be the Messiah, she leaves and goes to the village and begins to tell everybody, "You need to come with me. I found someone who may be the promised Messiah." It was a natural reaction. She went to tell others about the truth. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. A sign of immaturity or of misplaced emphasis is always about our experience. If all we talk about is our peace, our joy, our lives, our this, our experience, our past, if we become the center of everything we talk about, even if we couch it in spiritual language or prayer or anything else, if we become the center, it is a sign that our emphasis or our focus is off kilter. Or it is a sign of immaturity. That is the problem with pride, beloved, and self. It is so insidious. It works into our lives, and it often masks itself in a way where we become the center. And we make everything about what we've experienced in our lives and what we're going through. We all struggle with this. We all do. Because our eyes get so narrowed on what our lives are, what we've gone through, or what we're experiencing, and we lose sight. And I love this picture because the shepherds don't do that. They don't run into town going, "Oh, let us tell you about our experience we just had." They go to town to see the promise that the angel gave them about a sign. It was a common sign. It wasn't extraordinary. And then they leave and they go tell everybody about the message that they heard. Not them. They are not the center. The message. The promise. And that's the true mission. And if we're not careful, we're going to make ourselves the center. At my first church, and I've shared this with you, there was a lady. Every time she prayed, she was the center. Her prayer always went something like this: "Lord, I thank you that I was able to go visit so-and-so, and I thank you that I was able to reach out to so-and-so, and I thank you that I was able to do this." And I used to always just think, God must really, just be blessed that she's everything. And you see, it's so insidious. I'm not saying she didn't really have thanks. I'm not saying that. But remember what I read earlier? Out of the abundance of the heart, what does the mouth do? Speaks. And if we are full of ourselves, it's going to show forth. It may show forth in prayer. It may show forth in us being a witness. But if the emphasis is on everything about us, Beloved, Christ isn't the center. At the end of the day, Christ has to be the center. What we go through ultimately is irrelevant. It's Christ. Sometimes He takes us through the easy ways in life, and it's a blessing that we don't deserve. And sometimes He takes us through that valley of the shadow of death. But if the emphasis ever becomes upon, oh, woe is me, God, oh, God took care of me. Oh, but I'm this and I'm that, then we have lost. We're off center. And that's why every day we've got to come back to the center, Christ, Christ. And that's what I love. I've read it and read it, but when I read it this year, it just struck me. Everything that the shepherds fix on is not their experience. It's Christ. It's the message. It's the message. And so that's why I say this isn't something just for Christmas. This is every day for us. The gospel is good news. It is a result of great joy because we have a Savior. We've got a Savior. And the confirming sign, listen, the confirming sign, not only in church, but in evangelism and everything else. Don't go for the extraordinary. Don't go for the miraculous. Preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Give the message. And trust the Holy Spirit to take that and to bring forth the fruit. And the natural result is the mission is talking about and sharing the one we love the most. That's another way to look at it. If you love something, it's going to shine forth. Give you a weak analogy, but it just pops in my mind. Last week, we went to a party for one of my nieces' birthday party. And it was cake and ice cream and finger foods and all this. And so we were talking about ice cream brands. And I know some of you haven't been spiritually enlightened yet, and you like those weaker brands like Breyers and other things. But we talked about ice cream brands. And they had one they had never tried before, and it was good. And everybody got talking about ice cream brands. Well, I was talking to one of Sheila's sisters, and I just looked at her. I said, you know my take. She said, yes, I know you love Mayfield. Mayfield is your favorite. You know why she knows Mayfield is my favorite? Because I've talked about Mayfield over and I love Mayfield ice cream. For me, there's Mayfield and then there's everything else. But the point I'm trying to make is my love for Mayfield has shown through because I've talked about it enough. Now, that's weak, but you understand what I'm saying here is the one that is the most important to us or those ones we love, we talk about, we go on about, we share about. There is no such thing as a CIA Christian, a Secret Service Christian. If we love Christ, if we've been redeemed by Christ, we should not be ashamed of Christ. We should talk about Christ. We should live for the glory of Christ. Christ is our Savior. And these shepherds had a mission that came so naturally to them. So naturally. They went and told others the message. The question I want to ask you is, do you know Christ? Do you trust Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you see yourself as a sinner deserving only hell? And do you realize that your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, plus none other and nothing else? If you don't, today is the day of salvation. Trust Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this truth that we've seen again and been reminded of. We pray that as we close and as we come to this point of response, that this truth has hit home to us. Maybe at one point or all the points. We pray that You would be the most important person and truth for Southside Baptist corporately and for each of us individually. And if any of us or all of us needs repentance, we pray that You would bestow that through the power of Your Spirit in our lives. We pray that Your name would be glorified in all the response to your sermon and your word today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you